who are still here, the big kids, pray again. God, I was struck, God, just as we sang that last song and reflected on this idea that our story is intertwined with your story. You live a perfect story. You live a perfect story. All of us have broken stories. Stories that don't add up, that take strange twists and turns, that involve suffering and pain and loss and sin. You could have kept your story just nice and perfect and neat all to yourself, and you'd have been fully justified. But out of your great love, you've chosen to absorb our story into yours through Jesus Christ. And that is an overwhelming thing to consider. That you, when you didn't have to, chose to manifest your great love in our lives through Jesus Christ. And that in doing so, you began to take the broken parts of our story and fix them. Redeem them. Heal them up. Bring forgiveness. We can sit here and gather together this morning on a beautiful path of redemption. Some of us are just starting off on that path. Some of us have been on that path for a while. Some of us are exploring whether or not we want to get on that path. And all those places are fine. We're here gathered together to consider the power of Christ. And we're here gathered together to praise Christ, to remember the glory that it is for you to reach out and draw us to yourself, to absorb our imperfections and our story into yours, and to weave this beautiful tapestry that you're weaving in our lives that ultimately points to your glory and your goodness and your power. And I just praise you this morning. Praise you that I can be a part of this journey. Praise you that we can be a part of the journey with each other. That we get to see the broken stuff getting fixed. That we get to pray for one another and support each other. Walk along this path together. What a blessing. We praise you for bringing it about. We don't build the church. You build the church. Thank you for building your church in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been a good weekend. We got Greg and Lauren married off yesterday. So they're not here. They're on their way to Thailand. And those of you who were here when Greg shared this story, you know, well, that it was a bit of a rocky path for them to get to that place. And it was just a joyous celebration yesterday as we sent them off and to this life together. Today, go ahead and open your Bibles. We're gonna kind of take our last swing at Luke for a little while. If you open to Luke chapter 9, if you don't have a Bible, we've got some in the back there we'd love to give to you. And I mean give to you. If you need a Bible, you can take that one home with you. This is going to be our last sermon in the Gospel of Luke. We've been really going for months and months and months through Luke. And we're going to take a little bit of a break after today. And what we're going to be doing, Betty mentioned, is we're going to be going into this new series called Gospel Roots, the story behind the story. We've been talking as a church in the last few weeks about this idea of going out and making versus coming and seeing. And let me explain a little bit of what I mean by that. There's kind of a tendency for us, could have been for the disciples of Jesus to say to the people around them, hey, come and see Jesus. And they did do that a little bit. It was a little bit of that. Come and see Jesus. But there's also an aspect in which Jesus said to them very clearly, you go out and make disciples. You go out and bring the gospel into the world. Demonstrate the gospel in front of people that they might get a sense of who I am. Go and make, Jesus said. And so we've been talking about that tension. As we do ministry together, as we kind of think about how God has called us and what we're going to do with our lives, we've been talking about going out and making, going out and living the gospel in front of people, giving them a tangible sense of what it means to experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to do that, though, it's going to require a little bit of preparation on our part. In particular, we're going to need to be prepared or proficient in the gospel, the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we're going to need to know how to bring the gospel to bear on the various circumstances that we face as individuals and the various circumstances that the people around us face. Okay? You find yourself at work or in your family or in your neighborhood or wherever you are, and there's brokenness that needs redemption. How do you bring the good news of Jesus Christ and the grace of God to bear in the places where there's brokenness? That's the question. And we need to be trained in that. We need to understand how to do that. The life of Jesus, the gospel, only makes sense, actually, and this is where the series comes in, against the backdrop of the Old Testament. So what we're going to do in this next series is kind of go back into the Old Testament and look at what's behind the gospel, the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We understand how Jesus came to address the problems and the issues of the people in the Old Testament. Okay, that's what happened. Jesus came to address problems and the brokenness and issues of the people in the Old Testament. We understand how Jesus came to address those, then we can start to think through how we might be able to apply the gospel to the life and situations of the people around us. So, we're going to be starting this new journey next week, Gospel Roots, the story behind the story. And if you were with us in this last summer for Focus 410, which is kind of a training session we're going to do this again this summer in August, but we gathered together those who are kind of on mission in our church, and we looked at a number of things. One thing we looked at was how the gospel is evident in the Old Testament. And I know a lot of you were fired up about that. Well, this series is really going to be building on that. Each week we're going to take a particular instance and unpack it and see where the gospel lies underneath that. So that's going to be starting next week. And why are we doing it now? We're doing it now because we've come to kind of a stopping point in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is divided into five parts. There's the beginning part, there's the ministry in Galilee, then there's the journey to Jerusalem, and then there's the time in Jerusalem, and then his death and resurrection. There's five different parts. So we've come now to the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. So it's a good time for us to maybe break off and get some Old Testament time in the Old Testament together. And so this week is really the transition part of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus begins to head towards Jerusalem. One of the things that you're going to see in here is that there's going to be more opposition to Jesus as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. And you're going to get a sense that as he makes his way towards Jerusalem, his mission is going to become more and more focused on what's most important. And I think, and I'm praying, that over this next season, and as we kind of look at this gospel roots, that our mission is going to become more and more focused in the way that Christ becomes in this next section of the gospel of Luke. Now, we're looking at chapter 9, starting in verse 51. I'm going to jump right in. Jesus has been ministering to the disciples. God has said in front of the disciples, listen to Jesus at the transfiguration. And so Jesus is teaching them some critical lessons about what it means to be on mission with him, what it means to be carrying out his ministry, how you go about doing that. And in verse 51, we have this kind of turning point begins. When the days drew near, and that the phrase drew near could also be translated filled up. It means, actually, the word has to do with being swamped. And when the days were filled up, that means they reached their plan of fulfillment. The days came to the place where they're supposed to. What it tells us is that underneath everything that's going to happen with Jesus in this next little while, there is a plan. Jesus is not just sort of wandering aimlessly. He's fulfilling a plan that God has already laid out. So when the days were fulfilled or drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, these are important words. If you have underlined stuff in your Bible, then I would underline set his face. It's an important phrase. It gives us kind of an emotional tone of what's going on. Jesus is not kind of a helpless victim in this process as he moves towards Jerusalem. Not at all. He's one who goes with determination to accomplish something that God the Father has called him to accomplish, something beautiful and good and powerful. And it's going to be one in which he's going to face opposition, so he has to set his face towards this task. That you know from the Gospel of John that Jesus could, if he wanted to, he could call down legions of angels to save him from the cross. But he chose not to do that. And I've said this several times, but in the movie The Passion of the Christ, there's this one scene that's kind of framed up well. Jesus is carrying the cross, he's going through Jerusalem, and his mom is the next parallel street over, and they keep seeing each other down the blocks. And he looks over, and you can see in one scene the compassion of Mary, and sort of a sense, you don't know, she's kind of saying, why are you doing this? You don't need, she knows who Jesus is. You don't need to be doing this. You don't need to be carrying this cross, going to your death. You can stop this whole thing. And kind of in that moment, the way that the movie goes, that Jesus looks back down the alleyway and sees her, and he just sort of gets this determined face, and he's kneeling down, and he picks up the cross, and he continues to go towards the mountain where he's going to be crucified. And you just see in that frame this incredible determination. Jesus is not a victim, just a victim going to something that he didn't want to do. He decides to do this out of his great love. And it's so powerfully manifest in many of us. And here's where we really begin to see it in the Gospel of Luke. He set his jaw towards Jerusalem as he's on his way to go and do something beautiful. Verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. In the Old Testament, there was a division, a kind of a conflict within Israel that resulted in two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You need a little bit of this background to understand this text. And Samaria, where Jesus is right now, is the place where the capital was of the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom was the one that strayed from God a little bit more than the southern, and earlier than the southern kingdom did. And so Samaria is the capital. What happened is the Assyrians came in and they overran the northern kingdom. And the strategy of the Assyrians was to sort of mix together with the Jews in that area in Samaria. And so many decades later, what you have is a group of mixed race kind of people in Samaria. So they're part Jewish, but then they're part Assyrian, and they're mixed, and their religion is mixed, and so there becomes a kind of a conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, because they're not quite the same. The Jews kind of look down on the Samaritans. In fact, the Jews who would be in the north of Israel at this time and would be heading down to Jerusalem, if they had to go through Samaria, a lot of them would walk all the way around Samaria to get to Jerusalem because they didn't want to come into contact with these people who they viewed as lesser. There was a kind of conflict going on. But Jesus, right, by now we know Jesus is going to do that. He's going to walk right through Samaria because Jesus is the guy who loves the outsider. He's the one who wants to reach out to the one who's different, who's other, and to bring them in. So Jesus walks right through Samaria with his disciples. Verse 53, and he tries to reach out to them and minister to them. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, which is a different place than the Jews worshipped, which is right on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And because Jesus was bypassing on his way to Jerusalem to worship there, they kind of looked down on him and they didn't want to receive what he had to say. There's this conflict. And Jesus is ready to jump over these conflicts and these traditions. Right? Jesus is ready to erase those and look past them because he loves people. But the people, the Samaritans, and as we're going to see, the disciples, they're not ready to let go of these customs and these conflicts and these traditions yet. The gospel quite hasn't broken their hearts to be able to do that. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, that is, the way that these Samaritans rejected Jesus, they said, get ready for this. Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I didn't know what to do with that. I mean, we look at it, try to look at it from the positive side. At least they're demonstrating some faith, Right? They've had troubles at this time demonstrating any kind of faith.
They believed they could actually call fire down from heaven
and it would consume these people. And at least, I guess, if you're trying to find something on the positive ledger, side of the ledger, at least, you know, they are demonstrating a zeal for the thing, for Jesus, right? They want to protect his honor. But somewhere in the mix, it seems like maybe they missed a little bit of the lesson of love that Jesus has been preaching and manifesting in front of them over these many, many chapters that we've been reading. Now, understanding, there is a time of judgment. God makes that very clear. There is a time of judgment in the Bible, but this is not the time. Jesus has said he's been, his mission at this time is to come for the poor and the imprisoned and the blind and the oppressed. He's come for people who are different. He's loving on all these people. And the disciples, they haven't quite absorbed that message yet. They don't get it. And this animosity that has been lying so close to the surface in their hearts, it just needs a little bit of a chance to express itself, and it comes flashing out. Do you want us to call down a fire to consume them? They've been trained in this sort of animosity towards the Samaritans for their whole lives. It's part of the tradition and the culture. And so here in this moment, it just comes flashing out. They want to call down on fire. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And we're going to come back to what the disciples said and how Jesus responded to it. But at this point, let's just note that this is kind of the end of the first section in this new, larger section in the Gospel of Luke. And sometimes you can get a sense of what the major themes are going to be by looking at how it starts. And the way it starts here is rejection. Jesus is rejected. And that's going to be a theme that we're going to see over and over and over again in the coming chapters when we come back to the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus is rejected. And at the very end of chapter 19 of this section, we're going to see again that Jesus is rejected. And this is why he has to set his face with determination to move forward for the ministry that God has called him to. Verse 57 is kind of a different section, but it's connected to it. And here we have this sort of interesting new recruitment strategy that Jesus applies. And I know that if Jesus were in the flesh here today, he would not probably be invited to teach the seminar on recruiting. You'll know when I read this why that's the case. This is not the come and join us because everything will be roses and you'll have all kinds of benefits and your future will be taken care of and all that. Well, that message is there, but Jesus doesn't bring that out in the beginning here, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. He's not even recruiting. These people are reaching out to him. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew tells us that this person who called out was a scribe. But he was trained in the laws of the Old Testament, studier. And you get the impression that this person wanted to hang around with Jesus because this person loved to learn. And in the words that we would use, you know, Jesus offers the potential of the greatest sort of educational travel opportunity that you could have. I think of Tevye in The Fiddler on the Roof, which I love dearly, and he sings this If I Were a Rich Man song. And he says, if I were a rich man, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I discuss the holy books with learned men several hours every day, and that would be the sweetest thing of all. And on one hand, that's a beautiful thing, but if sitting around and discussing the holy books is all we ever do, there's a kind of an inaction to that. And Jesus is pointing out that following me is not the greatest educational travel tour that you could ever want to go on. As wonderful as that would be, but there is something more. Following me is not going to be necessarily this great adventure of travel, it's going to be an adventure in homelessness. That's what he says. This is his recruitment strategy, by the way. I want to come with you. Great. But it's going to be a homeless pathway. I think it's too hard for you. I'm not sure if you will, maybe. Verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he, the one he asked, said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead, meaning the spiritually dead, to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It reminds me of what I heard a speaker say recently at one of the conferences I was at. He said, talking about some of the harder things that Jesus said, he said, you should read your Bible. Jesus said some very un-Jesus things. We have this image of what Jesus says, the kind of things he says, and we come across a statement like this, and it's a bit shocking. It's a little over the top, almost. It's strong meat. Isn't it a reasonable request of this man to go and take care of his business before he comes and follows Jesus? And I think Jesus knows that our tendency is going to be not only for these disciples, but down through the years of people who follow Jesus, one after the other, our tendency is going to be over and over again, continually to minimize what it means to follow him, to try and take the easy path. He wants us to understand the radical nature of this call to follow him. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is the logistics of plowing. If you want to plow a straight line, you focus way down the line where you want to be. And you don't look to the left or to the right. It's certainly not behind you. Because if you do, especially in the rocky soil of Israel, your plow will hit a rock and you'll get shunted off in another direction. And then next thing you know, you're plowing lines that are not straight. And that messes up how your crops go. So Jesus is using that metaphor to say that if you want to follow me, again, it's about the radical nature. It's about determination. It's about following him and making that the first priority. Jesus is saying, again, this is how it looks. You focus on me. And you have this sustained, singular, sacrificial focus on following me. Now, we've been learning a lot about Jesus up to this point. And we've seen over and over again that Jesus is loving. That's been a message that has come to us in spades. We've seen it over and over again. Loving the poor, the imprisoned, the blind, the oppressed. Everybody's on the fringes. People have need, people are broken. Jesus loves people. We've seen that over and over again. He stops to help the needy and the broken. And here, he doesn't go around Samaria like a lot of people would. He goes right through because he wants to reach out to this fringe sort of group. So typical of his behavior. But what's coming to the fore in this text, and now for the rest of this section, what's coming to the fore is not just the love of Christ, but it's the determination of Jesus. That's what's really coming to the fore in this text. That sometimes if you set out to love somebody, you've done this before, and they don't receive your love, think to your life experiences. You set out, that person needs my love, and you do it, and you love this person in some way, and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be so great and wonderful, and the person rejects you. My son, some of you heard this on Facebook, we're dialoguing about this. He's biking through UC Village, and this turkey comes out. This mother turkey comes out with a pulse following behind him. He's racing on his bike, and he slams on the brakes to stop so he doesn't hit the little baby pulse turkeys, right? And the turkey's coming behind the car, and as he stops, the turkey looks and sees him and feels threatened and starts to attack him. So he had to use all of his forces to fend off this turkey. It was, literally, physically, sometimes love is like that. You do the loving thing and you get attacked. Right? That's the way it is in this world, oftentimes. You do the loving thing and it comes back to bite you. And this is Jesus. This is the story of Jesus Christ. He's going to do the thing that would define love, really, for all eternity. To go to the cross on behalf of people who are in desperate need, to offer up himself. And the people oppose him along the way. So he has to set his face to Jerusalem with determination to love. Sometimes it's not enough just to be loved. It requires determination. And Jesus is both of those. That's what we see in these texts. He's loving and he's determined. And let's take a look at the rest of the people in the text, because it's usually that happens. They don't quite get it yet, and that's good, because we don't get it yet, and so it helps us to know that others didn't get it yet as well. First, you have the disciples. They have a lot of determination, don't they? Lots of faith. Lots of zeal for the honor of God. But maybe not so much love. Lying just was so below the surface is this, you know, centuries-old sort of animosity between these people. And the gospel of God's grace has not touched it yet. It has not redeemed their hearts. And so they're unable to jump over, like Jesus is, the social norms and love people that are different. They just can't do it. They haven't learned to love. They have a lot of zeal, a lot of determination, but not a lot of love. And then you go into the next section, starting in verse 57, and we've got this list of these would-be disciples, right? People who want to follow Jesus. They have love, at least the beginnings of it, but they lack determination. They like the idea of being a part of the beautiful thing that Jesus is doing in the world. Let me follow you. But when it requires sacrifice or service, then they shy away. They fall away. They put homes and customs and relationships before Jesus Christ. And we can relate to both of these groups, right? I can. Can we relate to both of these groups? We're like them. Sometimes we manifest a lot of determination. We do all the outward things that disciples do. You know, we do all the outward things that a follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. We might even have a lot of zeal for Jesus. But then we encounter our version of the Samaritan, the other, and maybe there's not so much love. Now, I don't know what the other is for you. It could be a lot of things. People in this area are big on bumper stickers. Right? So one way to determine who the other is when you look at a bumper sticker that you disagree with, you know, whether it was a business conservative person or a liberal person or a rich person or a poor person or a black or a white or a Buddhist or a New Age person or a different social class. What is it? What are all the social barriers that we have constructed, just like was the case with these disciples? And how did we let them shape who we love and who we don't? When you see that bumper sticker that you disagree with, you know, what's your inclination? How can I get this person off? Or God, give me an opportunity to let them merge. You know? A little litmus test for what's going on inside your heart. Really. We're like these disciples. You know, I mean, I think sometimes we don't say the strong words, like call down prayer, just because we don't have enough faith. Like if we have faith, we might say something like that. But we don't, because we don't believe, but we have the same kind of heart inside of us oftentimes. And Jesus is pointing that out this morning, giving us an example of his love, which crosses all those barriers. Get hung up on differences. Loves people. And then we can relate to the would-be disciples as well. Sometimes we have that love, we want to have that love,
but we lack determination. Loving like Jesus requires that kind of determination. People don't always want to receive our love. They reject us. And not only does it require determination, but it's the kind of determination that would even require some reordering of life's priorities. To really love somebody, our neighbor, our co-worker, the person who's on the other side, to really love that person requires oftentimes that we reorder our life. Sometimes I go rushing into my house because I'm busy doing things when my neighbors are outside. I have not properly ordered my life to be able to love in the way that God has called me to love. So we understand both of these sides. We understand what it's like to love without determination. We understand what it's like to be determined without love. And Jesus is calling to bring those both together. Think about this distinction that we've been making between a kind of come and see mentality as we think about how church is done and how the gospel of God is manifest in the life of the church to the people who are on the outside of the church. Thinking about that, this whole come and see versus this go and make idea. And I think maybe that people these days in this place, they need a little bit more of an invitation to the gospel than hey, you want to come and see my church? Now, I think some people respond to that well, and they're interested, and they're curious. And in some cases, that leads to a person having experience, direct experience with the gospel of God's grace. But in many cases, it doesn't work. And what they need is an expression of the gospel laid out right in front of them where they are. And that's what it means when we go and make. We have that mindset of going and make, going and being the hands and feet of God in the places in our community where there's brokenness and there's need and where there's not an interest, but where we can bring the gospel in our lives in the way we treat others. You ever thought about how when you send out an invitation, or when people send out invitations to a party, generally speaking, these days, they don't sort of grab the nearest scrap of leftover lined paper and write on it, you know, come to my party, and sort of shove it on your porch. You get these ornate invitations, and they seem to be getting more and more ornate as time goes on. Now we've got e-versions of these, but they're classy, and they've got lots of colors, and they kind of, what they do is they give you a sense of the party before you even get to the party. They give you a taste of the party before you even get there. Because the people want you to come to the party, they want you to sense what it's going to be like so that you will come. Part of following Christ is inviting people to God's party. And the invitation needs to be accompanied with the flavor of what the party is like. Understand what I'm saying? It needs to have the flavor already of what the party is going to be like. And so the person receiving the invitation can begin to experience God's party before they even get there. They can get a sense of it and the goodness of it, the richness of it, the beauty of it, so that they will come. You are, and I am, we are the invitations of Christ to God's plan. And God is calling us this morning to be a little more determined in our love. To be a little more willing to sacrifice and to serve and to reorder and reprioritize our lives. So that when people get the invitation, they're already tasting the goodness of the kingdom before they even get there. They can see the grace of Christ in us as we serve and bless and sacrifice and offer ourselves to love in the way that Jesus loved. That's the kind of invitation that God is sending out through you and through me. And we have to be determined in order to be that kind of invitation. We have to set our face just like Jesus did. Because basically you can't just kind of throw it off. You gotta be present and really there and sacrificial. And that takes determination. Now, I just want to say that I'm so happy to be a part. I mean, I said this before. If I weren't a pastor of this church, I would go to this church. But I love what's going on in this church. And in our home groups, this is happening. And it's beautiful. Somebody has a need, and people are sacrificing in the group to address the need. You know? They're letting their lives be reprioritized by what's important to Jesus so that they can be the body, the hands and feet of Christ in the lives of other people. And praise God, that's happening. Love it. Let's do more. Right? Let's dig deeper. Let's sacrifice more. Let's be more servant-minded. Let's be more incarnational. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to one another. And it feels like such loss in the moment, but you know, as the Bible says, and as C.S. Lewis said, you know, until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. And haven't you experienced that? When you let go, you say, okay, I'm scared, but I'm going to let go of myself, I'm going to die to self and serve and sacrifice and be present in this way. You know that that's where you find real life. Because that's the way God designed it. Death to self equals life abundantly. God, we thank you that you have called us to a high calling, to commit in our hearts this morning that we will love with determination. And we're still working out. We're very much a church in the process. We're still working out what that looks like. But you're leading us. And I know that there's going to be practical applications for what it means not just to love, but to love with determination in our home groups and in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. I know there's going to be practical applications of that that will come to the fore. We're going to have stories and testimonies. We've already got that happening. People's lives are being touched and transformed as others come around them and love in a determined kind of way, like Jesus Christ. We know it gets impactful, but sometimes we have to start with the heart. And so in this room, in this place, on this morning, we commit to you, and you just commit as you're able. This is between you and the Lord. But we commit to you that we desire to become a people who meld both love and determination in a way looks more and more like Jesus Christ. Who, when he decided to do the loving thing, fought through the opposition to make it happen. Same power in Jesus Christ is in us at work in our community of faith to enable us to fight through, to love people in the way you've been called to love, sacrificially, with servant hearts, putting the highest priority on the call of Christ. So God, our heart this morning as a community of to commit to you in that desire in that moment. We know you'll unfold it for us in myriad ways, but we entrust ourselves to you. We say yes to you, to love with determination. In Christ's name we pray.